Today with Joseph Prince.
My friend, it's important for us to view Jesus the way God wants us to view him. Amen. Not as a rabbi, amen. Not as a, even as a teacher, amen. But as the Savior, the Redeemer, the one sent from God. God is thrice holy, God is righteous, and God is altogether beautiful. And we worship him, amen, in spirit and in truth when we see that. But he is love in his essence, amen. And what does love do? Love keeps on giving. Love keeps on supplying. Love keeps on doing. And that's what being under grace is all about. Welcome once again, New Creation Church, and everyone all over the world that is following us online. You know, I believe that every time you tune in, God has a fresh word for you in your situation. And the amazing thing about God's word is that you can hear a word, a personal word out of the Logos that I'm preaching. You can hear a personal word just for your condition, for your circumstance. Amen. How God does that is beyond me. You know, the Bible says that the people that were from all different nations that came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other languages, other tongues, the Bible says that they were all praying at one time, praying in tongues at one time, and yet the different nationalities that were there heard them speak the wonderful works of God in their own language, in their own vernacular. And it's amazing how that in the midst of that, you know, noise, they actually heard the language that's meant for them. And God can do that in the midst of the words that I speak. You know, if a ministry is anointed of the Holy Spirit, that word will come in right into your situation. And it, you know, one word from God, that's all it takes, can change your life forever. Praise the Lord. Man's words fall to the ground. God's words will never return to him void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleased, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So that's my prayer for you. That's going to happen to you as you listen to God's word. Another thing is that while you're listening to God's word, something amazing about the ministry of God's word is that you don't have to wait until you apply what you have learned, and then you see the results. All right? Many a times that happens, yes, but as the word goes forth, God does his work. As the word goes forth, God performs miracles. The Bible says that it has pleased God. I like that. It pleases God. God has ordained this, and it pleases him that by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believed, that by the foolishness of preaching to save, and the word save there is sozo, which is, as we learn, is not just save from sin, from damnation, from death, but also to heal. That word is that all-inclusive word that includes save, deliver, to make whole, to restore, amen, and also to prosper. Praise the Lord. So as the word goes forth, it has pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, thank God, not by the foolishness of preachers, to save those who believe, to heal, to restore those who believe. Praise the Lord as the word goes forth. And we see that also in the book of Acts. Time and time again, we see as Paul was preaching in Lystra, there was a lame man, lame from his mother's womb. And the Bible says that, and Paul knew his condition, and Paul felt that he had faith at that time to be, Paul perceived he had faith to be healed as Paul was preaching. And Paul shouted, "Stand upright on your feet," and the man was healed. But it was while Paul was preaching. So as the word goes forth, one of the romance of preaching, the ministry of the word of God, is that we get to see God take over our conversation. And sometimes I feel like a spectator. And that's one of the joys and the romance of the preaching ministry. Amen. You see God take over. You see God giving you ideas and words and dreams and visions, literally a horizon vision to see which direction he's going. And sometimes while I'm preaching, I get messages even for the next week, even for the weeks to come. And it will take me some time to go back and study them. But I'm so blessed that as I preach, God gives me revelations even while I preach. So that's one of the joys of the ministry of God's word. So I'm excited that this word that will go forth is going to heal you, restore you. And especially God spoke to me just now. Just now only God says, you know, and I had to change some parts of my message to include this. God says he's going to do amazing things for families. Amen. For marriages, for your relationship with your children. Amen. God's going to do amazing things this season, even during this time. There's going to be miracles of restoration of relationships within the family. God's going to give you a brand new marriage. Amen. He's going to turn that water into intoxicating wine, and you'll be falling in love with each other again. But it's all because of the presence of the Lord in your family, in your marriage. And I'm excited. I want to start off by sharing with you a testimony that just came in. And this sister is from United States, and she shares, "My children were raised in a Christian home and saved at a young age. A couple of years ago, my 20-year-old daughter left home, stopped communicating with our family, and ventured into drugs, cults, and other inappropriate behaviors. She was also suffering from anxiety and panic attacks. It was devastating to see her like that, because if you knew her, she was the sweetest, most beautiful daughter anyone could ask for. My younger daughter was also going through a lot in school and was acting out, lying constantly, sneaking around, and participating in harmful behaviors. They both wanted nothing to do with the things of God and were putting themselves and their family in danger. It was so sad and discouraging. I love them both and I want the best for them to live free from the constant hurt and pain. It seemed like my relationship with them had been damaged and irreversibly broken. I wrote into Pastor Prince's ministry a few times asking for prayer for my daughters. I prayed for protection, healing, restoration, and deliverance for them and our family. I believe that despite their behaviors and what they believe about themselves, they were still the righteousness of God in Christ, redeemed, forgiven, and cleansed. I pleaded the blood of Jesus over them and declared for their hearts to turn back to God and their family. The Lord answered our prayers and restored our relationships. My daughters and I now have better relationships than before. We communicate honestly, love each other, and most importantly, we simply rest in Jesus' love. I know it was by God's grace that our relationships have been restored. I continue to believe the Lord for more and more favor in this area, and I continue to declare more blessings in our relationships with each other and with all we come in contact with. Thank you, Pastor Prince, for your amazing ministry full of love and the beautiful grace of God." Well, to God be the glory, amen. It is His wonderful gospel of grace. Notice that the mother kept on looking at them, viewing them with the eyes of love, the way that God would view them. Amen. He did not see them as rebellious, as wayward, as hard-hearted. No, she kept on looking at them the way God saw them, the righteousness of God in Christ, and she called it forth. She kept on declaring that. Amen. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new." Now, that is the theme verse for our church. That's why our church is called New Creation Church, because of this 2 Corinthians 5:17 verse. But notice it starts with, "therefore." Therefore, if any man be in Christ. What is the verse preceding that? Because whenever you see a therefore, you ask, what was the verse before that? Because whatever the verse was before that, it's because of that verse. Therefore, in light of that verse, if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. Well, if you look at that verse, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that's verse 17. But look at verse 16, the verse before that. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Look at this verse again. "We regard no one according to the flesh." Now, another version says it like this, "We regard no one from a human point of view." That includes our families, amen, our relationship with our spouse, with one another, amen. We regard no man from a human point of view, amen. Now, if they're not saved, they're not They're not born again. Of course, it's a different perspective. They're not a new creation. But I'm talking about people who are new creation, even though they have gone astray. Amen. We are still to view them as a new creation and don't regard them in the flesh. Don't view them according to the flesh and call forth what God sees. Amen. From now on, Paul says, we regard no one according to the human perspective, according to the human flesh. And he even went on to say, even Jesus, we don't regard him according to the human point of view anymore. Look at this verse. It says, even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. So what is Paul saying? You know, are we not to look at Jesus in the Gospels when he walked by the shores of Galilee, amen, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all the sick, delivering people from demons, amen, going about doing good, healing all, the Bible says. Are we to look at him in a different way, according to this verse? No. We are actually, you know, if we look at Jesus and say, well, he was a rabbi. There are teachings today saying that, well, Jesus was a rabbi going around teaching. My friend, he's more than a rabbi. How you see Jesus will determine how you receive from him. Your ability to receive is in exact proportion to how you see Jesus. The people in Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, saw Jesus from a human point of view. They look at him and they said this, you know, isn't this Joseph's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters here with us? So that's obvious that Joseph and Mary had other children, right? Besides Jesus, who was born of a virgin, right? They had other children after that. So they look at him in the natural. Isn't this Jesus, son of Joseph, a carpenter? Aren't his family here with us? Then how is it that he's saying that he is the Messiah promised in Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me? So they saw him in the natural. Now look at the verse after that. It says, and he could, not that he would, he could not do mighty miracles in that town. All right? There's something that God has ordained that if you don't see his son the way that God wants you to see him, you cannot receive from him. You see him in the natural, all that you receive is in the natural. You hear his words with your natural ears. You see him even healing the sick and you're not able to receive because you are looking at him according to the flesh. My friend, it's important for us to view Jesus the way God wants us to view him. Amen. Not as a rabbi. Amen. Not as a, even as a teacher. Amen. But as the Savior, the Redeemer, the one sent from God. Amen. That's the message that Jesus was making when he actually sent the blind man to the pool called Siloam. And the pool means the sent one. Because our eyes are all blind. And until we see Jesus as a sent one, we cannot see. Our blindness will remain. But when we see Jesus as a sent one means what? That he was pre-existent with the Father. Amen. Long before he came and put on human flesh, he's always with the Father. And he was sent. Sent means there's a mission as well. What was he sent to do? To die for our sins on that cross. Don't you just love him? Amen. And thank God. Thank God for the gift that Paul describes, indescribable gift, this gift of his son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The Lord wants to save not just you, but your family members. I mean, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said this to the jailer because God shook that night. God shook the prison cells and everyone's bonds were loosed and they were set free. And then the jailer realized that the law of the Romans is that if anyone escapes under your watch, you will die in that person's place. And he realized he was about to kill himself, you know, commit harakiri. And he was about to stab himself with a sword. And Paul shouted, right, don't do yourself no harm. We are all here. Amen. And this is what Paul said to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be safe and your house. Do you see that? Yes, of course, every member in your family must believe as well. Because later on we read that the jailer actually brought Paul and his friends back to his house and treated their wounds because they were beaten with stripes, treated their wounds and then served them meal. And the Bible says his entire household believed. Not just him, his entire household believed. So my friend, It's important that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because, you know, not only God will save us, but God will save our family members. Once you believe on Jesus, even though you're persecuted by them, amen, there's like an open door in your family because of you. They might not see that. They might not see that this whole thing is for their own benefit, their own blessing. They might persecute, say names about you, amen, make fun of you. But child of God, remember this. Because of you, there is now a big hole in your family for God to come in and bless every one of them. Amen. And save every one of them. Amen. And give them a brand new life, even the life more abundant that Jesus came to give. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We see also the same thing for Noah and his family. God said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your family, you and your house. Notice that God's plan is not just to save Noah in the ark from the flood, from the floods of judgment, but to save his entire family. But notice what God says, for you, singular, have I seen righteous. So even though the Bible doesn't say that his entire family is righteous, but because of that one man, Noah, God says your entire family will be safe. So I'm not saying it's automatic, your family will be safe because you are safe. But what I'm saying is that it's so easy for them to be safe because of you. Amen. Because you are saved, now there's an open door for God to move into their lives and touch them. Praise the name of Jesus. The children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, before they were delivered, there was one last plague before the final plague of the death of the firstborn. And it was the plague of darkness. Let's look at the verse. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light. All the children of Israel had light. What? But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, friend, this is amazing. I'm sure that amongst the children of Israel, there are those who are more obedient. There are those who are less obedient. In fact, there's a strong case that many of them don't remember God anymore. And they question Moses when he came to them. So in spite of that, the Bible says all the children of Israel had light in all their dwellings. So God wants to bring light in this time of darkness that's come upon the earth. And the Bible says in the last days, darkness, even gross darkness will cover the earth. This gross darkness that covers the earth is almost tangible. And we're seeing it even in the manifestation of this pandemic at this time of COVID-19 and all that is only the beginning. We know that there are more to come, but the Bible says the world will get darker and darker, but the glory of the Lord will arise upon you. Who is the you? The you is the new creation. The you is the redeemed one, the one who's saved by the blood of Jesus. The glory of the Lord will arise upon you when? When darkness covers the earth and His glory will be seen, His brightness will be seen upon you. And the Bible says that all the kings, the VIPs, will come to the brightness of your rising. It talks about even wealth coming to you. Read the entire chapter. A time of darkness. You cannot put that to the millennium. During the millennium, there's no darkness. Okay, but it's a time that we are living in. And the Bible says forces of the Gentiles, and the word forces there actually is wealth of the Gentiles will come to you. There'll be like a supernatural transfer of wealth during this time. And God says the glory of the Lord will arise upon you, child of God. Have you noticed that in the time of the children of Israel, they had light in their dwellings, and that light must be supernatural, divine light in the midst of the darkness. Because if they had lit a spark to make a fire, okay, then the Egyptians would also have availed themselves of the same means. Obviously, the Egyptians were not able to produce fire, and they know how to produce fire. All right? It was a supernatural darkness for them that they cannot drive away. But for the children of Israel, that light is just as supernatural from God. Therefore, God's going to bring supernatural light in all your dwellings during this season, especially when we step more and more into the darkness. But for the child of God, it's like the rising of the noonday sun. For the people of God in the last days, the very last chapter says, unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, referring to Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in His wings. Hallelujah. Amen. Unto you that fear my name, God says, Jesus will shine so bright on you, you cannot but be healed. Hallelujah. And I'm seeing that happen already. Praise the Lord in the lives of the people that have written in. And I want to share another testimony. And this is going to bless you. This is a sister from U.S. And she shares, last year was a tough year for me and my family. My husband of 7 years became angry with me and we started fighting frequently. Our marital problems weighed on me until I contemplated suicide. I kept thinking that I was worthless because nothing I did pleased my husband. I later discovered that my husband had been having an emotional affair with another woman for about 6 months, and he was preparing to leave me. When I confronted him about this, we had the biggest fight ever. I felt depressed and confused. He even confessed to not caring about me and to being okay with the idea of leaving me and his sons behind. He seemed like a different person that I did not recognize. I prayed and asked the Lord to help me turn the situation around. Even though my heart hurt and suicide was constantly on my mind, I fought off those thoughts and was ready to leave my husband. I planned to transfer my son to another school and started packing our belongings. I was in the car when I heard a voice tell me, wait. I started watching videos of Pastor Prince's sermons and cried so hard because I felt God's love flowing through his preaching. It made me feel stronger, and everything I was going through didn't seem that bad. In one of Pastor Prince's sermons, he said God has already answered our prayers and we can be thankful. He also said to go to Jesus in our dark times because he's always there when we need him. I began to declare my family is restored and thank God that the doors to infidelity were closed. I thank the Lord that my sons will have a father, a happy family, and a home to come back to. This was my heart's desire, and I knew God would turn things around for my family. Today, I can humbly say that my marriage has been saved. My husband stopped his infidelity, and we are rebuilding our relationship. Our love, trust, and respect for each other are growing deeper, and I know it is all the Lord's doing. My oldest son is now doing better in school. Thank you, Pastor Prince, for your teachings. They have truly opened my heart to God, and I've never felt so close to him in my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. To God, really, be all the glory and the praise. Only God can do this. Amen. But it's important that we are listening to messages that proclaim the true God. Amen. Not some figment of someone's imagination or religious teachings of the past that is erroneous, but the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true God. Amen. When we see him, the primary thing that we see about him, his essence is love. Yes, he is holy, he is righteous, but his essence, the very thing, the very being of God is love. Amen. God is thrice holy, God is righteous, and God is altogether beautiful. And we worship him, amen, in spirit and in truth, when we see that. But he is love in his essence, amen. And what does love do? Love keeps on giving. Love keeps on supplying. Love keeps on doing. And that's what being under grace is all about. We must realize that even all these temptations that rise up, that try to bring us down, that try to cause us to fall into sin, and all these, what do you call, fleshly inclinations and propensities towards indulging in our lusts. And, you know, we feel that, for example, anger rising up. How do you deal with it? Well, we learned last week that we are dead with Christ and risen in him. Praise the Lord. This is how the Bible says it. And I just want to just real quick go through it again, because many a times in Romans chapter 6, these teachings are neglected, and that's why we don't have the right vision. What shall we say then? Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But what is Paul's answer? A lot of people use this verse to come against the grace teachings, right? But they don't continue reading verse 2. What's Paul's answer? Certainly not. How shall we, who died, past tense, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Now, listen, the people of the world, they are dead in sin. We believers, we are dead to sin. There's a difference. Once upon a time, we were dead in sins. Amen. We believe on Christ and then He quickened us from the dead. Hallelujah. Now we are dead to sin. And we learn that we are no longer like the children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea, looking at the approaching armies of Pharaoh with fear and trepidation, afraid that they'll be killed at any time because they still see their enemies alive. But no, we are no longer there. We're actually on the other side of the Red Sea where we see all the enemies that not too long ago we were afraid of them, that they were so alive, right? But now they are dead. They are all corpses. Amen. By the seashore. So the Red Sea speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's a picture of Romans 6, that we are dead with Christ and we are risen with Christ on the other side of death. Hallelujah. The Bible says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Right, people? Christ, having been raised from the dead, He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin how many times? Once for all. The death that Jesus died, He died to sin once and for all. It cannot be repeated. Now, you're about to see that God wants you to reckon yourself in the same manner that Christ died to sin. And yet we have a teaching that sort of tells us that every day we need to die to sin. The moment you say that we need to die to sin, you're saying that sin is still alive in your life. Sin is still alive in your flesh. Your flesh is still alive. No, the Bible says, knowing this, our old man was crucified with Him. It's done with. It's dead. And we are to reckon it dead. In the same way that Christ, being raised from the dead, right, dies no more. He died to sin once and for all. Likewise, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin once and for all. That's what the verse after that says. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's all one. You know, when Jesus died to sin once and for all, where did that happen? At the cross. We died with Him to sin once and for all. When God raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again, you and I were raised in Him, amen, in resurrection life, the other side of the grave. Amen. So where are all our sins? Gone. Forever gone. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory. Where's our old Adam? The one that likes to sin. The one that enjoys sinning. The one that's always rebellious. The one that gives you all the trouble in your life. Gone. Completely gone. Crucified with Christ. Gone. So the one that rose from the dead is a new man. Hallelujah. The Bible says, reckon yourself on the other side of death. You died to sin once and for all in Christ. When Christ died to sin once and for all, then when Christ rose from the dead, you rose with Him. Hallelujah. Do you know that this is true because you are in Christ? God identifies you, child of God, in Christ. Now, the reason I'm sharing all this is because a lot of the troubles of our married life and our relationship of our loved ones, our children and all that is because of all this rising up of the flesh, this little irritableness in our life, this fault-finding attitude, finding fault. It's a small foxes, the Bible says, that spoils the vine. It's not the big, you know, disagreements or fights that you have. It is the little fault-finding. It is the little irritableness, you know, always correcting, always very slow to praise and very quick to criticize. All the little foxes that spoil the vine. And the vine here speaks of joy. Amen. Where you produce the wine. Amen. That Jesus turned the water into wine at a marriage. Amen. What destroys the vine and the wine in our marriage is the little foxes. It's the little foxes that rise up inside us. This fault-finding attitude, this pride. I'm not going to say sorry until I'm always the one saying sorry. This thing rising up, even lust can destroy your marriage, right? You all know that. And while you think that it's harmless, if you're watching pornography or whatever, it will destroy. It will destroy because it will change you and it will change the way you see your marriage. So friend, all these things, if only we realize God knows that these are the things that are truly holding you back, thwarting you, amen, causing you defeat after defeat. But you know what God has done with it? God has crucified it. Hallelujah. That me that I dislike, that me that causes me to always be defeated, that me has been crucified at the cross. And I'm to reckon it dead. But this teaching that tells you, every day you are to reckon yourself dead. You know, they quote from one of Paul's teaching where Paul says, I die daily. Now, it's a misquote because you look at the entire context. Paul is talking about preaching for Jesus Christ and where he goes places and all that, and he's being persecuted. He's always like, you know, in danger of death. And he says, I fought with beasts. He calls the people that persecute him beasts. Like animals, you know, they would torture Paul, they would persecute Paul. And Paul says, it's like every day I die daily. It's a Hebraism to talk about someone who is suffering every day for the gospel's sake. And during that time, Paul suffered like no one else for the gospel's sake. Now, my friend, listen, the die daily there is not every day you die, every day you die. All right? No, you have died once and for all. This side of the cross. Any teaching that tells you have to die before that is before the cross. Amen? But at the cross, you died once and for all. And your only job right now, your only posture to take is to consider yourself dead to sin. So when these risings, these little foxes rise up, this pride, this lust, this anger, this irritableness, this fault-finding attitude, when it rises up, what do you do with it? Amen? Pray against it? No, when you pray against it, listen carefully, you are saying it's alive. You are negating what God is saying. What do you do? Amen? Just ignore them. Just say it's dead. Amen? Don't act on them because they are dead. And what are you? You are alive with resurrection life. You know what you look like to God? Like a royal prince. Amen? Like a royal princess. And that's how I define that kind of holiness that God wants to produce in our life. Holiness is actually the opposite. You know what's the opposite of holiness? It's not sin. You read carefully the scriptures. Everything that is holy is set apart. The word holy is actually set apart from common use. So the opposite of holiness is actually commonness. Where the world sees darkness, amen, they see us experiencing light. That is being set apart from what? From darkness. Amen. God doesn't just want, you know, it's not this idea of holy means a religious behavior, religious attitude. Why is God saying, be faithful to your wife? Because you are set apart from the behavior of the world. Amen. It's a princely life. It's the heavenly life. And now, if you are risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. Amen. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen. And the things above are heavenly things, royal things that belong to the King. Amen. That pertains to the kingdom. And you are son and daughter of God. Hallelujah. It is beneath you to get irritated over every small thing. In fact, when you stop getting irritated over every small thing, you know how you look like? Regal. Royal. Not this holier than thou attitude. Jesus was a prince that could stoop down and wash his disciples' feet and never lose that princeliness. People never saw him, even the disciples never saw him as doing it with servile spirit, like a slave. No, there was a dignity, there was a glory, yet he was able to stoop down. So this holiness that God talks about in the scriptures, we better get it right. Read carefully. Amen. We are to be set apart. Amen. In our language, our speech, our thoughts, our behavior, our lives, our families. Amen. We are set apart. And it also includes, where the world is depressed, we have the peace of God. Where the world is asking what is going to happen next, what's going to happen next, we know it shall be well because we put our hand in the hand of the one who knows the future. Amen. And he will lead us. And we know one thing, where the world is confused, what's going to happen the next day or this coming week or this coming year. Amen. We know surely, not maybe, surely goodness and mercy will hunt us down all the days of our lives, until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Now let's go on. Let's look at Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but under grace. You're not under you working, you performing, you doing, but you're under grace. God is performing. on your behalf. God is working. God is doing. Amen. So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, this is the only time in this passage that the word sin is a verb. In verse 15, what then? Shall we sin? Hamartano. Now, the only time that sin is a verb. What is a verb? An action. Something that you perform, something you do, right? So verb here tells us that this sin is an action. But do you know that the entire chapter, chapter 6, when talk about sin, dead to sin, is a noun. Sin there is a noun, not a verb. This is the only place where it appears in chapter 6 as a verb. The entire book of Romans, hamartano, verb, appears seven times. Seven times. But in the entire book of Romans, the noun for sin, you know how many times it appears? 43 times. So put them together, the word sin appear 50 times. Isn't it like the number of jubilee to declare the freedom from sin, our emancipation, amen, our declaration of freedom from sin, hallelujah, that appears 50 times in the book of Romans, in the original, right? You'll find that the sin that appears as a noun in the book of Romans, 43 times. As a verb, 7 times. And here, in the chapter 6, it only appears one time in this verse. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Now watch this. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience? Now notice there's a like a person that you present yourself. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience? And by the way, this obedience is also the noun, not the verb, obedience. His servants you are, whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, let me stop here and just say this. Just now, we talk about being dead to sin, same chapter, being dead. I'm going sequentially. Being dead to sin and alive unto God. Only then, when you realize that you are one with Christ, and that's how God sees you, and God never sees you out of Christ anymore. Amen? And it's going to be a forever thing. So now that you are in Christ, amen, death is behind you, judgment is behind you, amen. Your sinful nature that loves to sin is dead and gone as far as faith is concerned, as far as God is concerned, but not to experience. To experience, it seems alive. And understand that. But we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Not only that, only then, notice, let's go back to that verse again before we come back to this verse. In verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourself, likewise in the same manner, dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at this verse, next verse that comes. Like after the verse 11, it says, therefore, because of verse 11, therefore, whenever you find a therefore, find out why it's therefore. It's because of verse 11. In light of verse 11, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. Now, many people want to jump to this verse without looking at the context. They are very quick to bring in the imperatives without looking at the indicatives. It's the indicatives that gives you the power and the right posture to perform the imperative. Now, let me just share this. Therefore, do not let sin reign comes right after you realize, amen, as a revelation, truly this is how God sees me, dead to sin, alive in resurrection life in Christ. Even death is behind me and I'm alive to God forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Once you see that, therefore, do not let sin. Then you'll have the power to not let sin reign. You cannot come to this part until you know this first. Amen. You cannot reckon yourself dead to sin unless you know how Christ died to sin once and for all. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is very exciting. Then we come to the verses just now as we drop down. Know ye not, verse 16, that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, many a times when we read this verse, the idea is this. All right, people, from now on, okay, this is how it's taught. From now on, you got to focus on this. Do not sin, okay? Try not to sin because sin will cause death to come, okay? And obey. Now, if that is true, if the whole thing is talking about our sin and our obedience, watch this. Okay, and do your best to obey. Because when you obey unto righteousness. Now we got a problem. Now we have a problem. We are saying that it's our obedience that produces righteousness. There's no other way to read that. Look carefully. All right, the word sin unto death is sin ais in Greek, unto death. Obedience ais unto righteousness. So whose sin was it that sin unto death? Your sin or my sin? Or is it Adam's sin? By the same token, whose obedience is it? Obedience unto righteousness. Is it our obedience that causes us to be righteous? Obedience unto righteousness? Or is it Jesus' obedience that gives us this righteousness? Now for that, we must look at the chapter before Romans 6, because 5 comes before 6. So in the previous chapter, chapter 5, it says here, for as by one man's disobedience. Now who is that one man's disobedience? Adam. It's not your father, it's not your grandfather. It is Adam. You might say it's your great-great-great-grandfather, all right? It's our great-grandfather. Adam's sin that brought death into this world. So that's the one man's sin. That one man's sin, that one man's disobedience, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also, by one man's obedience. Now who is that one man's obedience? Hallelujah, our glorious Lord. Amen. The adorable one. Praise the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ. By one man's obedience, many are made righteous. So it was not my sin that made me a sinner. I was born a sinner. It was Adam's sin that made me a sinner. Right? I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I sin. Adam's sin made me a sinner. Now, likewise, Jesus' obedience made me righteous. I'm not righteous because I obey. I obey because I am righteous. Amen. And the consciousness of righteousness, people, will always cause you to obey, even unconsciously. Amen. And one of the greatest obedience in the New Testament is obedience of faith. Amen. Right believing. What I'm sharing here is all about right believing. Now, whose obedience made you righteous based on this verse? Amen. By one man's obedience, we are made righteous. And that's why the devil does not want you to see this. He wants you to see that it is your sin that brought death in your life. It is your obedience that brings righteousness into your life. So you better try to avoid the sin and try to obey. Now, friend, all this trying business is not revelation. You see, the way to overcome sin in our lives, I've heard it taught in so many ways down through the years. As a believer, I tried my best. I tried extra surrender. I surrendered as much as I can to God. I tried to obey God in every area of my life. Believe it or not, I confess my sins almost every day. In fact, I have a list of sins to confess. I got it from a ministry somewhere. And I confess every sin. I still remember there's one of them that says, do you read Mad magazines? And when I was in school last time, I read Mad magazines. Right? There was this magazine last time. I don't know if it's still in existence. But anyway, everything you must confess. And I confess as much as I can, only to find at the end of that confession, I was depressed. I didn't have the joy of the Lord. I didn't have the peace. I lost everything. But when I was first saved, you know, when I realized all my sins were forgiven, I was so happy. I was joyful. I was carefree. But then when I got into this, you must confess every sin or else you'll be out of fellowship with God. And no one wants to be out of fellowship with God. Not when you are traveling, not when you are out there active, you know, and I live an active life. I don't want to be out there where God's protection is not on me, where anything can happen, where the devil can pick my number up. I was so afraid. And I was confessing every sin. You're looking at a man who confess as a teenager, confess as much as he can. I'll be talking to someone and then all of a sudden I felt that I was exaggerating. I'll stop there and there in front of my friend, turn around and confess my sins. I remember one time I was playing soccer and I was a goalkeeper and I shouted something at someone and I felt that I shouldn't have done that as a believer. Now I have sinned. I'm out of fellowship with God. So I turned away and made my confession. While I was confessing, the ball went in the net. And of course, you know who is the villain that brought the entire team down. Okay, I find, why is it so that if I'm doing the will of God, I'm confessing as much sins as possible, I should be joyful, I should be flooded with peace, amen? I should have victory in my life. Amen. But instead, I felt depressed. I felt like I was in a sinking hole. The more sins I confessed, the more sins I saw. And I was obsessed with sin. And the opposite of what this chapter is teaching us that happened at the cross. Amen. He died to sin once and for all. In other words, when sin rises up, we are to ignore it because it is dead. Amen. It appears alive. It's a mirage. It is dead. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't know that. So as a teenager, I read a book that says that it's possible for someone to commit the unpardonable sin. And I started fearing that I'll commit the unpardonable sin. Guess what happened? The more I feared that, the more, and I was actually seeing my flesh alive. I was seeing myself able to commit that sin. You know what happened? The more I was obsessed with not committing that sin, when I was praying, I had blasphemous thoughts towards God. Don't ask me how, but you know, it's just like the more I try, the more I see another side coming up. And it's not that I'm not trying. That's why people will teach you, like, you know, to confess all the sins that you need to confess and all that. I think many of them, if they are sincere in doing what I did, they will come to despair. At the end, you know what Paul says? Oh, wretched man that I am. And Paul saw all these uprisings and all that. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, notice he didn't say, oh, wretched sins that I have committed. No. You see, who you are is a factory. You produce those sins. So Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? Not what shall deliver me. Not what formula can I learn. And what teaching can I learn? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? His answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's exactly what happened. When Paul uttered that, he was in Romans 7 when he said that. In Romans 6, that has happened. And in Romans 7, we are dead to the law. Hallelujah. Because trying to keep the law is saying that you're still alive. Amen. So how do you become holy today? Well, friend, number one, you behold Christ. And looking at Jesus, we all with unveiled face, without the law in our lives, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And we are to see the risen Christ. We don't see Him when He was in His humility, in His holy condescension on earth, right? That's not Jesus that is glorified. He's glorious, don't misunderstand. Amen? When He was on earth, He had the moral glory. He had the character glory. He had the glory of amazing virtues. Amen. He had the glory of a man. Praise the Lord. He had the glory of the Messiah. But then He was not glorified yet until He died and rose again, went back to the Father, and the Father glorified Him at His right hand. Hallelujah. Now He's crowned with glory and honor. Not like when He was on earth. And that's what Paul says. From now on, we do not know Christ from a human perspective. We see, in other words, he's saying what? We don't see the Jesus in the natural when He was in His humility and holy condescension in His first coming. We see the Jesus that is now at the Father's right hand. You know, the Bible says, not as He was, so are you in this world. It says, as He is, so are you in this world. Very seldom we hear preaching about the risen Christ. We hear about Jesus on earth. Amen. We hear Jesus. And all that's important, and it has its place. But when Paul preached, he preached the risen Christ. He preached the Christ that's resurrected, the glorified Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, he didn't just tell them, come on guys, obey. He told them, Jesus is at the Father's right hand. That's where you are. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you will appear with Him in glory. Paul is always talking about the risen Christ. Paul preached about the resurrected Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at Acts 13. Paul is preaching here in a synagogue. And this is a good example of Paul's sermon in its entirety. I know Paul preached before King Agrippa just a bit. And Paul preached on Mars Hill, just a segment of the gospel. But here you find Paul preaching the full op gospel of Jesus Christ. So this chapter is very precious in that we have word for word account of what Paul preached. At the conclusion of Paul's sermon, Paul said this, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 39 in the Young's translation, he brings out the word dikaiao in Greek. And from all things from which you were not able in the law of Moses to be declared righteous. That's the Greek word dikaiao. All right, that's how you say it. And it is the word declared righteous, justified in some of the verses. That's how they put it in the King James as well. Now, and from all things from which you were not able in the law of Moses to be declared righteous, in this one, in this man Jesus, everyone who is believing is declared righteous. Hallelujah! We are declared righteous not because of our obedience, but through this one. And have you noticed that Paul's preaching is complete, unqualified? Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. He didn't say, if you repent, if you feel sorry for your sins, if you really want to turn around, turn a new leaf, you know. He didn't say, there's no qualifying remark. He was preaching to the Jewish people, and some of them were Gentiles there as well. And he said to them, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins to be believed upon. Just for them to believe that the proclamation. Now, Paul is not preaching universalism, everybody will be saved. No, it must be believed upon. But unless you preach it the way Paul preached it, full, unqualified, amen, free. There must be a freeness. And you can see the freeness in Paul's preaching. Then people can believe. And when they believe, the transformation happens. Hallelujah. Paul is saying, through this man is preached to the forgiveness of sins. And then he said this, and all things from which you cannot be justified or declared righteous by the law of Moses, you can be declared righteous through this man by believing in him. Everyone who believes on him is declared righteous. Now, Paul, you know, some of us will go to Paul and say, Paul, go easy there. You just preach a sermon. At the end, your altar call is like this. It is so free, anyone can believe. It is so full that, you know, there's nothing for us to add on. And our, what about our works? What about our penance? What about our repentance? What about feeling sorry? Hey, Paul, go easy. This is hyper grace, you know. Paul, hold on. You know, did Paul bend to that? No, Paul did not. In fact, the next verse, Paul actually gave a warning to people that came against or despised this freeness of God's grace that is offered to all. Paul says, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. You know, grace is so full and free that if it's proclaimed in its fullness, in its unqualifiedness, there'll be those who won't believe it. Is it? It's too good to be true? Nope. And someone won't even say too good to be true. This must be the devil. Amen. This must be the devil's teaching. Friend, we got to be careful. Will the real gospel please stand up? We have a word-for-word account of the gospel that Paul preached in this chapter, Acts 13. Hallelujah. My friend, it's important that we get the right gospel if we want to see the right results. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. So, back to Romans 6 again. Okay, look at verse 16 again. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The next verse. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now, here's where a lot of people, you know, they get into trouble when they misinterpret this verse, being made free from sin. And they're thinking, there'll come the time that I'll be completely free from every sinful deed. And they're thinking in terms of performing sin, doing sin. I'll be freed from all that. Now, my friend, listen. This verse here, being made free from sin, is not the verb sin. It's not hamartano. It is the noun, hamartia. It is you are freed from that condition of sin. You are now in the condition of righteousness before God. Amen. And that's how God sees you. Just as one time, you were servants of sin, right? Now, we're going to put all the verse together. Look at verse 16. Which servant are you? He's telling you, now present yourself to home. Home refers to a person, right? Right? Decide who you want to obey. And the obedience here is obedience of teaching. I'm going to prove that to you in a while. His servants you are, to whom you obey. Do you believe that you are still in the old Adam, whose sin unto death has brought you in this condition? Or do you believe that Jesus' obedience has made you righteous? Which man will you believe? The first man, Adam, or the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. The last man. Praise God. If you believe him, his obedience made me righteous. Then friend, you are believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are believing the truth. So Paul is saying, he's speaking after our human infirmity. He's like saying, there's this, which slave do you want to become? All right? A slave of Adam or a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, like it or not, we are servants. The word there, actually is a very strong word, is the word doulos, which is a bond servant, a slave. Now, he uses this picture so that we can see that we cannot be set free from it. Amen. It's a picture of a prison exchange. Amen. So once upon a time, you were in a prison of sin. Why were you in a prison of sin? Was it because of your sin? No. Adam's sin put you in a prison of sin. And no matter how much you try to do right, you cannot change your state as a sinner. I'm sure that, you know, you remember in times past when you were a sinner, you did some right stuff, right? You did some good stuff. You gave some money to the poor, all right? Or you did some good things, right? But did the good thing that you do, the righteous thing that you do, change your status as a sinner into someone righteous? No, you are still bound in that prison. Nothing you do can change your status as a sinner. No good that you do can undo your position, your status as a sinner. You are bound in that prison of sin. Then Jesus came along. The only way out of that prison is for you to die as a sinner and be resurrected in another prison. Now, let me tell you why he says it's a prison. Amen. Like a slave to righteousness. Because in the same way that you cannot escape that prison of sin by doing good, just by you being in this prison of righteousness, your new status is righteous before God. Amen. Because you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So now you are a slave to this condition. Amen. To this state of righteousness. That's who you are. You cannot undo it. If the good thing that you did last time cannot undo your position as a sinner, what makes you think that here and there, when you fall into sin, you lose your temper here and there? I'm not saying do all these things. I'm just telling you, these things cannot undo your status of a righteous man. Hallelujah. Before God's eyes. Hallelujah. Amen. Today we teach that when we sin, we are no more righteous. There are certain things, depending on the denomination that you do, that will cause you to be re-righteous. Now, my friend, nothing could be further from the truth. If that is true, then what the first Adam did is more powerful than what the second Adam did, Jesus Christ. Amen. The second man. Amen. So what the first Adam did was so powerful that his sin made you a sinner. You cannot change that position, even by doing good. And now that Jesus has come, the Son of God, hallelujah, the Messiah, amen, the Savior of the world has come and he has made us righteous with his righteousness. But you know what? We can sin it away before the day is over. Doesn't make sense. It means what Jesus did is not as strong. It's fragile. We are not encouraging sin, but unless you see this, you cannot overcome sin. Amen. You cannot, you know, the whole thing is a sequential thought of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul. You need to know your date to sin. The same way that the only way for the person to be transferred from the prison of sin, where he's seen as nothing but as a sinner, into a position where he is seen as nothing but righteous in God's eyes, is through death and resurrection in this position. Amen? So you're now before God as a righteous man and you cannot undo that position. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Preach it, Pastor Prince. Hallelujah. That's good. Good preaching. Amen. Praise the Lord. So friend, have this assurance. There are people who have more faith in what Adam did. They are some, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey. His servants you are. If you look carefully, it's all about teaching. This obedience is not about, even the word obedience there is not a verb, it's a noun. And the context is very clear because the next verse tells you, verse 17, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, once upon a time, you were no more, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. So it's the obedience to the teaching. It is right believing. If you surrender to the person, right, that either sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness is surrendering to the teaching to which you were delivered. I love it. The word form of teaching is the word tupos. And the word tupos is the word type. And it's used, right, to have a special, you pour a liquid into a certain form, okay? That form is called tupos among the Greeks. And then whatever comes out of that form is the shape of the very utensil that you want or implement that you want out of it, whether it's a weapon of war or any other instrument. Amen. Paul's saying that form of teaching, the grace teaching to which you were delivered, once you believe on it, it's going to form you. Amen. It's going to form your life. Amen. You will reflect it. Hallelujah. You will show its parts. Amen. Hallelujah. So friend, the whole thing is about teaching. What kind of teaching will you submit? Will you submit to the fact that you're still Adam's sin that brought death in your life? Is that what you submit to? Then you're, in essence, you are saying that you're still here. But no, friend, you were the servant of sin. You were in a prison called sin. That no matter how good things that you did, no matter how righteous you tried to become, you were still stuck in that prison of sin. That God sees you nothing but as a sinner. Nothing that you do can undo your position as a sinner. But now, praise be to God, Jesus has come. He died on the cross for our sins and also as us. And He rose from the dead as us. Amen. We are now in a different prison. There's been a prison exchange. Hallelujah. And we're now slave to this prison. That no matter what I do, I'm nothing but righteous in God's eyes. That's why He used the word slave to righteousness. Nothing that you do can change the fact that you are forever bound to the fact that you are righteous in Christ. Hallelujah. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Paul goes on to say, right? Thanks be to God. Whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. You got to believe it in your heart. Believe it, my friend. This word obedient is the Greek word made up of the word listening and the word under. This word obedient is the word listening under. Amen. What are you listening under? Are you listening to how great sin is? Now, no one wants to glorify sin, of course. But the more we talk about it, we are glorifying sin. But the more we talk about His righteousness, the more we talk about Jesus, the more we talk about our position in Christ, amen, on the other side of death, the more we are glorifying Jesus for what He did at the cross. Hallelujah. And the Father is delighted. Remember, the more I tried not to sin, the more I see sin coming up in my life. Let me just close with this. John Bunyan shared this. John Bunyan is the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And little did I know when I went through my struggles, you know, confessing my sins every day, having a list of sins to confess, and looking for that victorious life in Christ. And I did my best. I did everything I know how, but I was still afraid of sinning. And when I'm afraid of sinning, the more I'm afraid of sin, I end up sinning. And before the day is over, you know, I'm back again to confess my sins and all that. And this is not the life. Deep down in my heart, I know this is not the life that I want. But I look around at my other fellow Christians and they seemed fine. They were okay, you know. And I was wondering, am I abnormal? Are saints experiencing this? I remember going to a bookshop, a Christian bookshop one time, and I saw this book by John Bunyan. It's not Pilgrim's Progress. It's actually another book that he wrote called Abounding Grace to the Chief of Sinners. And I just pick up the book and I scan it. I just was scanning through it and my eyes fell on this page. He said that he was struggling with sin. And even when he read the Bible, somehow he will misinterpret the Bible and turn a beautiful verse into a verse that condemned him. You know, he will read verses, like, and even Hebrews 6, you know, the sinning willfully in Hebrews 10 and all that, and just turn it to condemn himself. He's more conscious of all those chapters than he is of the other chapters. And he says he can't escape from this sin consciousness. And his life was a life that was filled with anxiety attacks. He's always morose, no joy in his life. And he was going through all this sin consciousness. And I felt I could identify with that. Wow, I didn't know that John Bunyan went through this. And then he said this, and this really set me free. John Bunyan says one day he was walking through the fields and just like, you know, just absentmindedly, just walking around in the fields. And all of a sudden he heard the Holy Spirit speak to him. It came like a clarion call, so clear. And this was what the Holy Spirit said. Your righteousness is in heaven. Whoa. Even when I read that, I understood exactly and everything, all my fears, because everything is self-obsessed, self-occupied, self-focused. I gotta live holy. I gotta be obedient. I gotta. I'm looking at myself all the time, not knowing the devil has twisted the whole thing to make me self-obsessed and self-occupied, that I don't see Christ anymore. But now the Holy Spirit came with one verse that set John Bunyan free. And the very same statement that set me free was this: your righteousness is in heaven. Which means what? Jesus is there, the Father's right hand, and the devil cannot remove him. Hallelujah. Your sins cannot undo the fact he's still your righteousness. And unless someone can go up there, remove him from the throne of God, that God himself has set him there, unless that can happen, then your righteousness can be removed. But my friend, your righteousness is in heaven. You are forever secured in that. And that set John Bunyan free into a life of victory, holiness, and a Christ-exalting life, a life where he was full of joy and peace, even in prison. Amen. He was suffering for his faith. He could write books, and he was a man of joy, a man that could even write books like Pilgrim's Progress, which denotes the burden of sin and the victory of grace. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. I pray this has blessed you. And I want to pray for you right now. For those of you who have never made Jesus your personal Savior and Lord, I want you to take some time right now to just forget yourself with all your sins. I know maybe it's you have marital troubles. Maybe you have physical troubles. Maybe you have, you know, all kinds of condition that you want God to set you free from. But friend, listen. The greatest bondage is actually we are dead in our sins, and we need Jesus to resurrect us. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Hallelujah. The morality will take care of itself. Amen. In resurrection life, the fruits of that life will be very evident for all to see. Friend, be born again. That's what being born again means. Amen. And you do that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Why don't you do that right now? Amen. Pray this prayer with me. I want to lead you in this prayer. Pray this from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. You sent Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world to die on that cross for all my sins. And I thank you that when he died on that cross, he bore in his body all my sins, and he was punished in my place. And he cried, it is finished. All my sins finished at the cross. Amen. My forgiveness is complete. I'm forgiven, past, present, and future, of every sin. It's all finished at the cross. I thank you that when Christ rose from the dead, I rose in him. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And he is my real self before you, Father. Thank you, Father God. Jesus Christ is my Lord, in Jesus' name. Come on. If you prayed that, you are now a child of God. Amen. The verse 2 Corinthians 5:17 just now applies to you. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. You're a new creation on the inside. The real self that God sees. Amen. You're a brand new creation. Hallelujah. All things, all the things that oppress you, suppress you, the things that bullied you around, those sins and all that, everything, not just sins, but all that came from the old Adam, all things are passed away. All things have become new. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Someone has a condition in your back, right on top of your back. Let me just locate that position for right down here. At the top of your back, it's been hurting you, and I see you having problems sleeping. I see you getting up ever so often. You're trying to change your position. Right now, you feel the warmth of God going through that area. Friend, receive this healing right now, full and free, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Someone's upper tooth, all the way back, is touched now by God, and I see God healing and restoring, repairing and making it well. Hallelujah. Making it whole in Jesus' name. Receive that healing. Receive that miracle right now in Jesus' wonderful name. I see someone who has a heart condition. You've been experiencing palpitations as well as heart arrhythmia, which means your heart is not beating regularly. You can sense it. And you've been having that recently. Now, whoever you are right now, you're also feeling right now a warmth coming on you. Now, place your hand on your heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus, be healed. Heart, be strong. Be well. Be whole. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. And friend, there's someone else, you've been experiencing all kinds of stomach troubles, and you've been having fearful thoughts as well because of people that you know that had more serious condition and sinister conditions, you know, that you are thinking that you're having the same thing. But friend, right now you're feeling that warmth, even as I'm speaking, you're feeling that power of God all over your stomach area and also over your liver. In Jesus' name, God is healing you, making you every whit whole. Receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, friend, even if I didn't call out your healing, do what you cannot do before right now. God is releasing His anointing upon you. Amen. You can't bend your elbow. Bend your elbow. Amen. You have ulcers in your mouth. Fill up those ulcers. See what the Lord has done. Praise the Lord. God is healing people's eyes right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank God that right now you are seeing clearer than ever. Praise the Lord. And you know that God is, someone has his eyes is watering right now, and as your eyes are clearing right now, I'm seeing you see clearer than ever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Please write to us and let us know, amen, even about this miracle. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Do what you cannot do before, friend. You can bend, amen. Be healed. Receive your healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, full and free, because it's all bought for you by His blood, by His stripes. Is all purchased for you. Amen. It is your blood-bought right to be healed. Amen. Jesus shed His blood for you to enjoy this. Amen. Receive it. Whatever ailment you have, receive it. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I receive my healing for this condition, for that condition. Amen. In Jesus' name. Now stand to your feet. It's been so good preaching to you. I'm blessed as I preach the word, as the word goes forth. Lift your hands all across this place. Let's believe God for a great week. Amen. A Christ-filled week. Amen. A week where we are actually walking out all these truths that we are learning. Amen. We are submitting to the one whose obedience is unto righteousness. Remember, the devil will try to focus your mind on your obedience, but we bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ that made us righteous. Amen. That's where warfare is. Lift your hands all across everywhere that's watching this. This coming week, the Lord bless you with the blessings of Father Abraham and the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. May all the spiritual blessing of Ephesians 1 manifest in your life, even this coming week, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, preserve and protect you and all your loved ones from the COVID-19 virus, from every sickness and disease, from every danger, from every harm, from all the power of the evil one, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord lift up His countenance on you, grant you supernatural favor everywhere you go. This coming week, favor attends your way, and the Lord grant to you and your families His wonderful shalom, peace. I see light coming into your dwelling. Receive it in Jesus' name. Marriages turning around. Hallelujah. Heart softening. Forgiveness reigning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you all. I'll see you all again.
If you have just prayed the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to welcome you to a new life filled with the goodness and abundant grace of Jesus. To help you begin this journey, we would like to bless you with an ebook titled The One Thing, 31-Day Devotional by Pastor Joseph Prince. Receive daily bite-sized inspirations of the favor, healing, and provision that God has for you. Simply log on to josephprince.org/salvation and download your free copy today. Get ready to experience the amazing love of God.
Today I want to share with you one thing that you can do, just one thing that you can do that will cause you to prosper in every area of your life. How many would like to know that? Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Meditate.
Have you ever wondered how to involve the Lord in making better decisions for your life? Find out in Joseph's latest teaching series in both audio and print as a thank you for your gift of support to the ministry today. With these portable and easy-to-read study companions to the sermon series, learn how you can become spirit-directed, tuning into the Lord's guidance and supply for your every need. And for a gift of $75 or more to the ministry, you will also receive a 6-CD album that includes practical keys to seeing good success God's way. Discover how God can prosper you in every area of your life and learn how meditating on the Bible can bring the healing, wisdom, and provision you want to see.
When you walk, it shall lead you. God's word shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. When you wake, it shall talk with you.
Request this powerful audio and book package today. Call us toll-free at 877-901-4300 or visit us at josephprince.org.
Dear friends, I'm so encouraged to see more and more people tuning in to the gospel of grace during these challenging times. I believe that right now there is an urgency like never before to reach more with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In these times of confusion, I believe many people are searching as they grapple with what they see around them. This is why, more than ever before, we need to share the gospel with those who do not yet know the Lord so that they may also experience His grace. My friend, will you flow with God and be in sync with what He is doing this season? Would you consider joining us?
Your response will make an eternal difference for people who are still living in sickness and defeat. Together, we can unveil Jesus to them and see their lives transformed by the Lord's amazing grace.
If this message of grace has touched your life and you're not yet a partner, will you pray about being a partner with us today? Friend, as you prayerfully consider joining us, know that Wendy and I are praying for you to experience new levels of the Lord's grace and peace in every area of your life. God bless you.
Thank you, Joseph Prince Ministries partners, for your prayers and generous support that help us broadcast the gospel into millions of homes around the world.
Today, we thank God the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed everyone under the sound of it. And that's the reason for the TV ministry. Broadcast from the housetops to all the four corners of the earth. Amen.
We invite you to partner with us to send the gospel of grace to the nations. Call us toll-free at 877-901-4300 or visit us at josephprince.org/partner today.
Joseph Prince Ministries is a Section 501(c)(3) nonprofit organization, and your gift is tax deductible for the amount that exceeds any fair market value of the materials you receive from us.